You know what? I don't think we pray enough for those who are serving our country. Amen?
Amen.
God bless them. All right, this morning we're going to continue our verse-by-verse study through the New Testament. We're in Colossians chapter 3. We're going to pick up this morning where we left off last week in verse 18. And appropriately enough, we're going to be looking at the home, the Christian home. What I love, we're teaching verse-by-verse through the Bible. And on Father's Day, we're going to look at the role of a husband and the role of a father and an employer and an employee as well. Now this morning, we just to catch you up briefly, I'm not going to take a lot of time, but remember the Colossians letter is written to the people of Colossae who were Christians, yet they had all this stuff coming into their city that was taking their eyes off of God. They had people coming in and saying, oh yeah, you know, the Lord, yeah, he died on the cross for you, but that's not enough. You must also keep all of these rules or you can't go to heaven. That's called legalism. There were the Gnostics who said there's some mysterious knowledge out there that you can find, and that's really the way to heaven, and only a few are going to find that. There were those who taught that you had to torture yourself to control the lust of your flesh to somehow be pleasing to God. Do we see any of that in that video, by the way? He paid the price for us, amen? We don't need to torture ourselves. He suffered and died that we might have eternal life. There were also philosophers who came in and taught, oh, there's many paths to God, but Jesus Christ alone is the way and the truth and the life. Nobody else died for you. Nobody else created you. Jesus Christ alone. There were pagan astrologers who came in and started worshiping the stars and worshiping creation rather than the Creator. And we certainly see that in our world today. And then lastly, there was a group who began to worship angels. Why we want to worship anything less than God when we can worship and know God makes no sense to me whatsoever. Amen? Why would we want to go to someone who's less? And by the way, we are not to worship anybody but God alone. He alone is worthy of our worship and our praise. So with all of that going on in the city, when the Lord had only returned into heaven about 30 years prior, the church was only about 6 years old, he writes this letter while in prison, and he reminds them that Jesus Christ is the reason. Guys, can I tell you something? From Genesis to Revelation, this is a Jesus book. Amen. Every single chapter points to Jesus. And he is the answer, and he is the reason that we live and move and breathe. And so he writes to them the preeminence of Christ, that he's the answer. He's your hope, not angels. Not you doing a bunch of good works so somehow God will love you. Aren't you glad that's not the case? Amen? We'd never make it, would we? We blow it every single week. You know what? So he tells them, now having put off the old man, having become a new creation in Christ, you should start to live different. The first two chapters are doctrine. The second two are duty or behavior. It's what we believe. Now how should we behave? And again, we don't behave so God will love us. We behave because God loves us. So the last verse we looked at last week was verse 17. Look at that with me in Colossians chapter 3. Because the rest of the chapter is basically going to give us a clear picture of what this very verse is about. It says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Everything we do, we ought to do for the Lord. Everything we ought to do empowered by Him. Our past is redeemed, our future in heaven is promised, but our present should be empowered by the Spirit as we walk with Him. It's not just some ritualistic or religious beliefs that we follow. I got to go to church. Oh man, got to go. Been bad this week. Got to get a brownie point with God, and then maybe if there is a God, when I die, I'll be okay. Guys, that's not what it's about, amen? He is our Heavenly Father who loves you. He created you. He knows everything about you, and He desires to have intimate fellowship with you. He's saying, you know what? Because the Holy Spirit is in you, because you're walking with the Lord, do everything you do in a way that would honor God. Because He is preeminent, He should be preeminent in our lives as well. And we're going to see this morning that He must not only have preeminence, that just means that He must be first, okay? That's a big word. He must be first, not only in our lives as individuals, but in our families as well. In our marriages, in our relationships with our children, and even when we go to work, in our homes, our families, our marriages, in our places of employment. Faith in Jesus Christ not only changes individuals, it changes homes in marriages. It not only redeems the past, as we said, it empowers the present. So if you're taking notes, I titled the message, Bringing Jesus Home and to Work. Amen? May you not leave him here on Sunday morning. May you not just know about God and he's, oh, I think he resides down at the VH, at the gymnasium, by the way. He's everywhere, amen? And the point is that we need to bring him with us into our home, that we need to not just know about God an hour a week, but have intimate relationship with him. You know what? Many of us invited him to our wedding. It's time to bring him into our marriage. We had prayer at our wedding and then we left him there. Many of us prayed to be blessed with children. May we involve the Lord in our parenting. Amen? We prayed and asked him to give us a job that would provide for our family. May we not check our Christianity at the door when we go to work. May we bring him into the office with us, because the Spirit of living God dwells in us. So we're going to see this practical admonishment from the Lord about his plan for marriage, for parenting, and us in the workplace. He must be more than our Savior, more than just the get out of hell free card, amen? More than just I prayed the prayer, I walked the aisle, I'm not going to hell, praise God, that's good, I want to go live like the world. We need to know that he is that heavenly Father that the video talked about. He loves you so incredibly much. And as we look at his clear and direct admonishments this morning, remember they don't come from a mean ogre or a wicked stepmother, but a loving heavenly Father, amen? Who knows you and knows what is best for you. That is the God that we serve. So we're going to start first by looking at bringing Jesus home, starting in verse 18, the favorite verse of many men that I know until they really understand what it means, taken so out of context by so many. And I'm going to refer a little bit to the parallel text in Ephesians 5. But as we get to this point, it says there in verse 18, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Now, we have a misunderstanding about what submission is. In Ephesians 5, it says, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. It's, you know, submission to us scares us. You know why? Because we want to be in charge, don't we? I like submission when it talks about other people submitting to me. I'm all for that. Yeah, submit. Submit to me, because I'm in charge, not you. Sit down, right? And we have this, you know, I've heard men say it in counseling, sit down, shut up, and submit, woman. I'm like, I can't imagine why you're here for marriage counseling. Hard to imagine. The point is, we've missed it, understood what submission is. Submission is not somebody lording something over somebody else. The word there to submit means to arrange under, to put in subjection, to obey freely. You know what? This is appropriate for Casey this morning. It's actually a military term to arrange an order with a leader who is in charge. You know what? A private may be smarter than his sergeant, but he submits to him anyway. And that doesn't mean he's inferior. It just means God has given an order and again, if there was no order in the military, there'd be chaos. And if there's no order in your house, there's going to be chaos. And God has called wives to submit to their husbands, to put him in a position of the leader in your home. Doesn't mean the wife is inferior. It doesn't mean that she's less than her husband. When we are filled with the Holy Spirit, it will show in our submission to those in authority, and we'll do it in the fear of God, not out of the fear of man. The Christian must not be thoughtless, but think of others. The Christian must not be focused on himself, but reaching out to others. The Christian never should be self-seeking. We must be happy when someone else succeeds. We must bear our discomforts and trials with courage. What does it mean here? It says to do it as fitting to the Lord, as is fitting to the Lord. Now, this is where some people mess up. Sometimes people think as is fitting to the Lord means, the guy will say, well, that means that she has to submit to me like I'm the Lord. Not so much. You're not God, amen? God has placed authorities in our life for a reason, and when we do not submit to them, and it is fitting and honoring to the Lord to submit to authority, of course, in our home. But there are other areas where we all must submit to authority. When a policeman turns on his siren to pull you over, you will submit one way or another. You can keep driving, and you will be on the news, and we'll all be watching you as they chase you down the freeway. The point is that we submit to the police because God has given them authority according to Romans 13. It doesn't make us inferior to the police, but it says that we are to submit to them. We also submit not only to the police, but God has also called us to submit to our employer, as we'll see. And then a wife to submit to her husband. Jesus submitted to the Father. Is Jesus inferior to the Father? The answer is no. They're equal in all ways. Wives are called to submit to her husband, not because she's inferior, not because she's less intelligent. We know that's true. Not because she's less important. Amen. But God's divine order within the home may be fulfilled. That is God's will. We must recognize the order of authority in our home. Guys, can I encourage you with something? That when we refuse to submit to authority, it's a mess. We don't submit to the authority of the police, we end up in jail. We don't submit to the authority of our boss, we lose our job. We don't submit to the authority in our home, we have homes that are falling apart. Again, as fitting unto the Lord. Now, so for the husband, it doesn't mean that she treats you like the Lord. She treats only the Lord as the Lord. She submits to you as unto the Lord. But it also doesn't mean this, wives. Some say, as long as he does exactly what the Lord says, then I submit to him. As is fitting to the Lord, you're not being fitting to the Lord, I don't have to listen to you. So you got these two extremes. One says, I'm the Lord, submit. And the other one says, I'll only submit to you if you act like the Lord, which you don't most of the time. See, here's the problem. It's not submission if you agree with it. Right? That's easy. That's not submission. That's just doing your will. I submit to you as long as I agree with everything you say and do. That's not submission. That's walking in the center of my own will. It's when there's disagreement that submission is truly tested. That's when. You know what? If we think it's only as he's fit for the Lord, a wife will never submit to her husband. You know why a wife submits to her husband? As is fitting to the Lord. You know why? What that really means is she's submitting to him because it honors God. Not because he is God, but because it honors God. It is fitting to the Lord. Wives, submit to your husbands is an expression of your submission to the Lord. The primary motivation for submission is our love for God. A wife's submission to her husband is a part of her Christian life. When a wife doesn't obey the word and submit to her husband, she isn't only falling short as a wife, she's falling short as a Christian. Everybody got real quiet. This is completely out of the realm of my nature. This is not what I would normally do. This is a different way of living. Does our culture built this way? What's the answer? Absolutely not. And here's the funny part. I'm going to make this point because every time we go through this kind of a text, people go, man, that Christianity just really puts women down. Just puts them down. No, it doesn't, as you'll see as we continue on. But let me ask you a question. If you look around the world today, where do women have the most freedom? Wherever Christ has been preached. Amen. You look at the countries and the nations where they don't have a relationship with the Lord, where they're not a Christian nation, and the women are oppressed, walking 10 feet behind them, covered head to toe in black. That's a fact. It's where God is honored that freedom comes. This means that a woman should take care in how she chooses her husband because you need to respect this guy. Too often we're like, oh, he's fine. I'll marry him. He's fine, right? Don't do that. You better make sure he's more than fine. You better make sure he's more than wealthy. You better find a man who loves God and a man that you can follow and respect. When I start premarriage counseling, I often ask that question. Can you respect this guy completely? Because if you can't, don't marry him. The problem with many marriages today is there's a lack of respect by the wives toward their husbands. But guess what? We're going to get the husband side now. Wives are going, well, this ain't, I didn't come for this on Father's Day. Now, what's that? Got another verse. We're going to not stop right there. So wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord. When you do it, you're honoring God. Next verse. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Husbands, love your wives. No husband is entitled to say that he is the head of his wife unless he loves her. And the word for love, I'll give you one guess. What is it? Agape. It's agape. Agape in Greek is a selfless love, which means I esteem and love and value my wife greater than myself. It is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. This is why we're not to be unequally yoked together, ladies, with an unsaved man, because he can't give you agape love if he doesn't know God. It's impossible. You don't want any less than God's highest. Let me tell you about agape. It is a love that doesn't change. It is a self-giving love that gives without demanding or expecting repayment. It is a love so great that it can be given to an unlovable or unappealing person. People say, well, I'm not going to love her. She's just pain. I'm not doing it. Love is not a feeling. It's a choice. Amen? Now, when we choose to love, the feeling will often follow. Amen? Hey, I love my wife big time. And you know what? I love her emotionally, but I choose to love her no matter what. And guys, I want to encourage you that we are to have agape love for our wives, a love that gives. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He gave because he loved. The word for love there is agape. You love your wife, give to her. Don't look for her to satisfy all of your needs. Look and see how you can minister to her. The text is saying more than husbands, be kind to your wives. Husbands, be nice to your wives. It's saying husbands, continually practice self-denial for the sake of your wife. Not willing to do that? Don't marry her. You're married? Start doing it. Amen? Start laying down your life for your wife. She is so precious to the Lord, she ought to be precious to you. It says in Ephesians that we're to love her just as Christ loved the church. How much did Christ love the church? He died for us. He gave himself for us. The Bible says, let this mind be also in you, which was also in Christ, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus shed his blood for his bride. And we can't do the dishes. We won't do, you know what I mean? Amen? Should be convicting. He laid on his life. Adam gave up a rib so he could have a wife. Amen? And I love the fact that it was a rib, because a rib is near and dear to his heart. Amen? And that's where our wives ought to be. Near and dear to our hearts. The world says in headship, I'm your head, so you take orders from me and you do whatever I want. Godly authority says, because God has put me in headship over your life, I must love and serve and care for you. Because God's put me in this position, I must love and serve and care for you. Worldly submission says, you must submit to me, so here are the things I want you to do. Godly submission says, you must submit to me, so I'm accountable before God for you, and I must care for you constantly. You know what? This is more than just a feeling. Again, it is a choice. And husbands, we don't have time to go into it, but God tells us in Ephesians 5, you're to sanctify your home by the washing of the water of the Word of God. God has called you to be the spiritual leader in your home. If your home is not where it needs to be spiritually, it starts with you. You need to open up the Word of God and minister to your family. You need to initiate bringing your family to church. Be the spiritual leader. And the Lord, in the end, will present himself, as it says in the Word, a glorious bride. The Bible says, he who loves his wife loves himself. When you love your wife, you benefit yourself. When you neglect your wife, you bring harm to yourself. We shouldn't do it from selfish motives, but we should never isolate ourselves from our spouse. I'll tell you what, most people I see in counseling, it's so often that way, that there's a fight in this and they start breaking apart and don't spend time together. And court your wife all your life, amen? Amen. Remember how you treated her before you got married? Calling her on the phone, leaving her notes, buying her flowers. Then you got married and went, I'm in. You know what I mean? Don't do that. Court your wife all your life. Love her. Serve her. Lay down your life for her. It says in Ephesians 5:29, for no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord does the church. The word nourish means to nourish to maturity, to bring up. The word cherish means to warm, to keep warm, to cherish with tender love, to foster with tender care. These are great words. This ought to be how a man treats his wife. She's part of you. Love her. Serve her. Now here's the point as we move on to the next verse. Most marriage counseling I do, these two things are most often the case. The wife feels unloved and the husband feels disrespected. She doesn't respect me as the leader, and he doesn't love me. And you know what? The Lord, it's amazing how when a wife is loved, she finds it very easy to submit to her husband. And it's very amazing when a husband is respected, how he finds it easy to love and serve and lay down his life and care for his wife. Guys, it goes in both directions. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Let's bring Jesus home, amen? Let's not leave him at church. Bring Jesus home by raising children to honor the Lord. Here's the next point. By raising children to honor the Lord. It says there in verse 20, children, obey your parents in some of the things that you think are good. In the things that you agree with. It says, children, obey your parents in all things. And I love the fact that Paul's talking to children in this letter because he knew they'd be at church. Because that's where they ought to be, amen, in fellowship. Amen. They didn't leave them at home. They brought them. And so it says, Paul addresses the children of the congregation knowing they would be there. He didn't see a church attendance as something only for mom and dad. He expected the family to be there together. I was amazed. Most of you know I spent 15 years as a high school pastor. And during that time, I'd be amazed by parents who would come to me and say, well, my 13-year-old, 15-year-old, 18-year-old, whatever, son said he doesn't want to come to church anymore, so he's home playing Xbox. I'm just not bringing him anymore. And I don't want to force him. I don't want to force my faith on him. And by the way, you can't force your faith on anybody. But you know what you can do? You can bring him to the place where they hear the truth of the love and grace and mercy of God. And you know what? My reply was often this. If your son didn't want to go to math, would you make him go? Oh, yeah, you got to go to math. Got to get his education. Okay. Got to know math? How about knowing Jesus? Which do you think is more important? Which is going to have a greater impact on eternity? Amen? I'll tell you what, my kids go to a Christian school and it's known for its high academics. I mean, you're going to think I'm out of my mind. I wouldn't care if they were teaching kids at a third grade level. You know why? I just want them to preach Jesus Christ and to magnify his name, and the rest of the stuff is gravy to me. Because if my kids are digging ditches and loving Jesus, I'm going to be the happiest dad on this planet. And if they're rocket scientists and they don't know God, I'm going to be grieved to the depths of my soul because, you know what? Eternity is a lot longer than this brief amount of time we've got here. Now, we can do both. You can be a rocket scientist who loves the Lord. You can do that. Ask Manny Barron. You can do that. But the point is that our relationship with God must be the priority. And it says, children, obey. Now, that's another word people really love, obey. That's like almost worse than submission. I've had people doing a wedding saying, we're taking that obey line out. I ain't saying that. I'm not obeying nobody. You know what? It's pride that says we won't obey. And I want to encourage you that our children need to obey, and they don't want to obey. So that means, mom and dad, you got to step up and be the parents. Amen. Amen? And do it in love. But be the parents. It's interesting, the word there for children is technon. And that word refers to anyone living under your in your house. So if he's 27, living in your house, he still needs to obey you in all things. And if he won't, give him the want ads and the apartment section. I know a pastor, it's interesting, that's very close to me. It's not me. But I know a pastor, wasn't me. I don't have an 18-year-old son. But I know a pastor who went into his son's room on Sunday morning after his 18th birthday. And his son said, I'm 18. I ain't got to go to church anymore. I woke him up. I'm not going. I'm going to stay and watch football. I'm 18. I don't got to go. And this pastor called his assistant and told him, you might want to go ahead and get started with church. I might be a little late. And then he started packing his son's clothes. And his son said, Dad, what are you doing? He said, you're right. You're an adult now. You don't have to go to church, and you don't have to live in my house. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, and the people that live here go to church. Amen. And his 18-year-old son jumped up and got in the shower. Children, regardless of your age, you obey your parents. You know why? Because they want what's best for you. They're not always perfect, but you obey, and if they blow it, God will still bless you for being obedient. The word there again speaks, listen to this, of a soldier about to engage in battle, listening carefully for his orders. Think those are kind of important? You're out on the battlefield. They're giving you your orders. Bullets are flying. And you're listening because you want to make sure you don't miss it because your life is on the line. That's what the word obey is here. It means to obey attentively as if your life was on the line. This scriptural command to obey your parents doesn't call for a yeah response. That's not obedience, by the way. Yeah. Pick up your clothes. Yeah. So my show's over. That's not obedience. It's an attitude. I'm glad that I'm bigger than all of my kids. I constantly remind them, and I always will be. I go to the gym just so I can stay bigger than you, you know. You know what? Not only do our children have responsibility to obey, but you and I as parents have responsibility to teach them how to obey. You don't have to teach your children to disobey. They figure that out all by themselves. They're born with that Adamic nature. They just disobey. You tell them to do something, they'll go the exact opposite direction. They're selfish, self-centered, aren't they? But aren't we? Amen. And so we need to know that because we love our kids, that obedience must be taught. You know what happens when you don't teach obedience? Look at the world around us. You know, I have boys at the Little League field. I'm amazed at the way some kids talk to their parents today. I'm amazed at the way children treat their teachers. I told disrespect. I'll be in the grocery store, and the way they talk to the clerk that's checking them out, I'm thinking, wow. But you know what that's a picture of? What's going on in their home. It says in Deuteronomy, how does God feel about disobedience? In Deuteronomy, it says, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father, the voice of his mother, and who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then his father and mother should take hold of him and bring him to the elders of the city, to the gate of his city, and they shall say to the elders, this son is rebellious and stubborn. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death. Can you imagine if we did that today? We'd have no kids. Can you imagine? It says you shall put evil away from you. Why capital punishment? Because God knew that rebellious and disobedient child would grow up to be a rebellious and disobedient adult. He knew it. Now, praise God, we're not stoning our kids for rebellion anymore. But a swat's okay. Oh, you're in trouble now. We're not allowed to swat. We can't do that. It's child abuse. The Bible says that we take a rod to our child, we will drive disobedience far from him. And God gave him a nice padded portion of his body right back here. Perfect height. It's all good. God put it there for a reason. If you want to raise godly children, teach them to obey. Amen? Those who the Lord loves, he disciplines. If you don't love your kids, don't discipline them, and you'll see what kind of mess you end up with. Even if they get mad and don't like you for a while, be the parent. Be the parent. It says, in all things, the Greek there is all, any, every, whatsoever. Not just what they agree with, everything. Everything. What time you're supposed to go to bed? That's it. What I can want? Yep. What I can do? Yep. My parents said that's enough. And the world's going to tempt them to do something totally different than what you tell them, but that's all the more reason that you need to tell them again. It says there, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. When you obey, it's not only for your parents' sake, but for the Lord's sake. When you obey, God is glorified. When you obey, God is blessed. Obedience is an action. The Bible says in Ephesians to honor your father and mother. It's not stomping your feet as you go off to do it, but doing it in a way that will honor the Lord. It's not just the action, but it's the attitude that goes with it. Now, parents, lest we think it's all about just our children being obedient, look what it says in verse 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. It says the word provoke there means to rouse, to wrath, to exasperate, to anger. Just as husbands are not supposed to abuse their authority, but to love their wives, fathers are not to abuse their authority by provoking their children to anger. Now this doesn't mean that we don't discipline them in a way that might make them angry sometimes. I've rarely disciplined my kids when they were like really thrilled about it. Usually not so much. almost always angry when disciplined. It's one thing to be angered by the consequences of sin. You sneak out in the middle of the night and you get grounded for a month. They're not happy about that, but it needs to happen. But it's another thing to be provoked, angered, and discouraged by a father's poor behavior. Some ways you can provoke your kids if you're a parent. By disciplining them in anger. This should never be. You should never discipline your kids in anger. You should never fly off the handle, responding to their disobedience by yelling and screaming and calling them names. You should never call your child a name. Ever. They're your child. You should love them. Discipline is necessary for raising godly children and driving disobedience far from them, but it must be done in love, followed by encouragement. I remember when my kids were little, we used to have the long walk to the laundry room. This was the walk of death. They would get in trouble, and they had to go get the spoon and then walk to the laundry room. And they're just, you know, they're tormented, more tormented by the walk than the swat. They got right walking out of the... And I would let them stay in there sometimes for a little while, let them contemplate what they've done. And then I would go in there and explain to them while they were getting a spanking and give them the swat on their diapered rear end that I doubt they even felt it, but they acted like they were shot. Oh, you know. But after I was done, it was always for a time of encouragement. Why did Daddy do this? Because you can't hit your brother. Because you're to love him. And I'm doing this because I love you. Don't discipline them in anger. Follow up discipline with encouragement and let them know that you're doing it because you love them. Number two, by being inconsistent or playing favorites. This is something your kids will try to make you do. They'll go to mom and ask mom. She'll say no. They'll go ask dad. Ask mom. She said to come ask you. Liar. She never said that. But they'll do that, won't they? Is this only my kids who do this? They love to play mom against dad. They find the one that's in the better mood. Who's in the better mood? Who's smiling? Who's laughing? Go ask him. So they try to divide and conquer. And they'll come in the divide and conquer mode and try to get you to give. And then what will happen is the other kids will find out that you've been inconsistent. Wait a minute. When I did that, I had this happen to me. Now they did it. You did nothing. You will provoke your children to anger if you were inconsistent. Now, I have four kids. They vary in ages, and they have varying levels of freedom. My 17-year-old daughter certainly has more freedom than my 12-year-old son. But I'm consistent, or at least my desire is to be consistent. You will provoke them to wrath and discouragement if not. How else can you provoke your children to wrath? Through broken promises or neglect. Can I encourage you with something? You promise your kids something, you better be dead if you don't show up. Amen? You know what? Promise them and then follow through. Be a man or a woman of your word with your children. Make spending time with them a priority. You know how kids spell love? T-I-M-E. You love your kids, spend time with them. It's so important. I remember times I've shared the analogy, but you know, it was daddy kindergarten day, and I ended up having to get sent away on business. I didn't know it was coming. I promised my son I'd be there for daddy kindergarten day, where I shared about my job. So I was still in sales. And I was selling Yellow Page advertising, and they sent me off to a job 150 miles away, and I had way too many accounts, and the Lord just said, you've got to be there. You told your five-year-old son, he's not going to understand I have to work. He's going to think, I'm not important. Dad said he would, but I'm not important. And so I stayed up all night and got it all done, and by the grace of God, showed up, drove into Valley Christian, you know, at 9 a.m., driving all night, and was there for Daddy Day. And you know what? It's important to your children that you be men and women of your word. You will provoke them to anger if you are not. And then lastly, by being too demanding, setting impossible goals or limits, being a constant drill sergeant rather than a loving father. Should we set goals for our kids? Sure. Should we discipline them? You bet. But always do it in love. And don't be so rigid and demanding that you don't take time to listen to your kids. Be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I'm teaching a text and someone will come up to me and say, did my wife call you and tell you to teach this week? Because this is so totally what's happening in my life. Can I tell you it happens to the pastor too? And this week, some of you know, I wasn't here on Wednesday night. My son's out helping with the barbecue right now, so I won't be embarrassing him. But there are times to drop everything and minister to your kids. My wife was down in Mexico on the mission trip this week, and I don't allow my kids to play sports when it conflicts with church. They wanted to play football for years. It's on Sunday morning. We're not doing that. Again, because God's first. Amen? Now, that doesn't mean they can't play sports. Well, I had even written a letter to the head of the league this year and asked, not demanding, just asked that, hey, you know, we had a lot of Wednesday games last year. I would really be blessed, since they're Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday games, if you could see a way to not have us have so many Wednesday games, because it makes it hard for us as a family. And you know what? He didn't schedule any Wednesday games for my son's team this year. I was blessed. Well, guess what? The championship game for my son's last year of Little League was when, do you think? Wednesday. Last Wednesday. My wife's in Mexico. My 12-year-old son's got his championship game. So I had arranged for his coach to bring him to church late. And, of course, they were having the Scotts Valley Middle School graduation, so the game was going to start late, because usually the game would end right around when church started. And so now I'm like, okay, I can make him not play, or I can let him play and come to church late. I'm going to miss his game. You know what? Tuesday night I was studying, and God put it on my heart, you know what? You're his dad. Go to his game. Go to his game. You got 6 assistant pastors. Your son has one dad. Go be his dad. And you know, he acts like it doesn't matter, but when I told him I was coming to his game, he had a grin ear to ear. He said, sweet. And you know what? There's times when we need to drop everything and make our kids the priority. Amen? Amen? And again, we're not going to, on a regular basis, miss being in fellowship. But you know what? Because I called Pastor Joe to have him teach for me, I got up Wednesday morning. I took my kids out to breakfast. We spent the entire day together. We went to my son's game. As he was walking down the hill to go, I called him over. I prayed for him that he would honor the Lord in his actions and his attitude, that the Lord would protect him. And it was amazing because I had a family set up to videotape the game for me in case I wasn't there. And everybody was blown away because they all know I'm a pastor, that I showed up for the game. And even that became a testimony to them. Guys, may we make our kids a priority. May they never be an inconvenience. May they not get in the way of life. Amen? May they be a focal point of our lives. Fathers are called to be the spiritual leaders. It's not enough to only provide for their physical needs, their food and clothing. You must minister also to their spiritual and emotional needs as well. Train up a child in the way he should go. Instruct them in the word. Encourage them in their daily walk. And discipline them in love. By being Christ-like in the way you love them, you provide for them, and even in the way you discipline them. So bringing Jesus home, wives submitting to their husbands, husbands loving their wives, children obeying their parents, fathers not provoking their children. Lastly, bring Jesus to work. And this is hard sometimes, isn't it? Especially, if at home, maybe everybody in your house is saved. Chances are where you work, that's not true. But that's why you need to bring Jesus to work, because people need the Lord. Amen? Amen? It says there, verse 22, bondservants. The word means slave. Slaves. How many of you feel like the person you work for is making you a slave? The word is slave. Now, in Paul's day, there were 6 million slaves. And he says to the slaves, run away and hide and get away. No, it doesn't say that. He says, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Paul calling these slaves who are treated brutally in many cases not to run away but to honor the Lord. To look at their circumstances and say, we're going to honor the Lord right where we are. The word obedient means continuous, uninterrupted submission to that earthly master, or in our case, our employer. The only exception to this command is when they command you to do something contrary to the word of God. If your boss tells you to do something that's contrary to the word of God, you shouldn't do it. But even use that as an opportunity to tell him why. Amen? You know why I can't do this? It just dishonors God. And I love the Lord too much. Your earthly master according to the flesh. And look what it says. Obey him in all things. And you know what, guys? Can I encourage you? Christians, we should not be complaining at work. Amen. We should not be moaning and whining and complaining. Got the joy of the Lord. You're blowing your testimony when you don't even know it. Amen? We ought to have the joy of the Lord. Look what it says. According to the flesh, not with men, eye service as men pleasers. Don't honor him when he's watching. That's what it says. Not as with eye service. Oh, here comes the boss. My dad used to be a president of an electronics company in San Jose. And I worked in the shipping department, in the mailroom for summers when I was like 15 years old. And I would remember that guys would be back there smoking and shucking and jiving and listening to KSJO and right? And just hanging out. And then someone would say, Johnny's coming. That's my dad. These guys would, they'd start working like the place was on fire. Man, they're shipping stuff and they're sticking, man, they're going for it. I have an idea. That's what a lot of construction sites are like today, right? Foreman shows up, man, hammers are flying. Guy goes and gets some lunch. Everybody's taking a nap. And here's the point. He says, don't do your job with eye service. Don't do it just in a way that will honor men, because guess who's always watching? The Lord is. And you do your job not for your boss, but for the Lord. It says there, as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, having an inward attitude of outward that matches the outward obedience. I'm going to do my job in a way that will honor God. It says, fearing God, not fright, but respect, that his eyes are on you. Think about that next time you want to take a three-hour lunch. Next time you show up late or you do something you shouldn't be doing at work. The Lord's watching. Honor him. You're salt and light of that place. Amen? God put you there for a reason. Verse 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men. Do your job in a way that will honor God. Go the extra mile. Do more than what is required of you. Christians should be the best workers in the building, best attitude, most disciplined, hardest workers, most reliable, and doing it all without complaining. Matthew 5 says, let your lights so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You know what blesses me? I've referred a lot of people to the company I used to work for. And every time I refer somebody now, I get the, oh, yeah, they're part of that God squad over there. Yeah, we want more guys like them. You know why? Because they're all working as unto the Lord. And that's a great testimony that will draw people to Christ. Amen? Amen. May we honor the Lord in the workplace. Serve your boss as you would serve the Lord. Mop the floor for Jesus. Amen? Amen? You know what? Flip burgers for Jesus. Sell advertising for Jesus. Be the vice president of operations for Jesus. Wait on the customers and do it unto the Lord. Give your boss a full day's work for a full day's pay, honoring God with your work habits. Almost done. Verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of your inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Ultimately, your real reward is not going to come from your boss. You feel underpaid? Remember who you're working for. Amen. And are you underpaid? You're going to heaven. How underpaid are you? Right. Amen? Amen? You're going to heaven. Gold is asphalt in heaven. You're not underpaid. Amen? Amen? The slaves receive little or no pay, but the Lord will reward them in the end. The Lord promises to provide. And he tells us in Genesis, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Our reward comes from obedience, both in heaven, but also here and now. And just by a real quick side note, because we're running out of time here, I want to say this. Guys, if you're not working and doing it as unto the Lord, you need to repent and start doing it. Amen. That's real popular, I know. But I like to serve 47 hours a week and work an hour and a half. I like to water ski all the time too. But we don't, you know what? A man who does not work shall not eat, the Bible says. Amen. And the answer to your financial problems is not your wife getting a third job. It's you getting one. Amen? Amen? And too often I see this, and I can tell you from a pastor's heart, it grieves me. It grieves me. Because the Lord says we are the ones. Many will say, God is not providing. No, you're just not keeping up your end of the bargain. God will provide, you be faithful. Verse 25, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. A man who does not work shall not eat. A man who does not provide for his family, the Bible says, is worse than an unbeliever. Amen. Wow. How does God feel about that? And too often, as Pastor Bill would say, we got people that are bags of excuses. There's always a reason why I can't work. Well, I was going to work, but I had a hangnail, and I can't do anything. Don't do that. Amen? For many Christian men today, it's time to stop making excuses and to start being more diligent that God may provide through you for your family. Single gals in the room, take note. If a guy's not working, run from him. Amen? Amen? That's a reflection of where his heart's at. Every time I talk about this stuff, people get all kinds of mad at me. Well, you got to be picking on the guys that ain't working. Read your Bible. If you were reading the Bible, you wouldn't have to hear it from me. Amen? Word of God says it. Last verse. Bring Jesus to work. Look what it says here. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. We're to do our job as unto the Lord. We're to get our reward not from men, but from the Lord. We know that laziness is a lack of diligence, but you know what also? Employers are to treat their employees with kindness and respect. You hire somebody, pay them a fair wage. Amen. Don't try to get over on them. I hear people say that. Oh, I hired this guy, man. I got him to do it for like nothing. He probably lost money, and they're all proud of it. That's not the way Christians should be. Amen? Amen? A laborer is worthy of his hire. I would rather err on the side of paying them too much. You know why? Because God will be glorified. And you know what? It's all about us representing to the Lord. You know what? Your own master, those of you who are in charge on earth, you're really not in charge. The Lord is. And you're going to answer to Him about the way that you treat those who work for you. Remember that the business you own really belongs to the Lord. It's His. And He's blessing you with it. And you be diligent and you be faithful. So in conclusion, may we not check our Christianity at the door. Amen? May we not forsake our calling, but reflect the Lord in our marriages, in our homes, and in our workplace. May we honor Almighty God. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You for Your love and Your grace. We thank You for the power of Your word. And Lord, as we go to this time of communion, Lord, looking back at the incredible price that You paid ought to impact how we live every single day. Lord, I ask in Jesus' name that we would come humbly and broken before You right now. And as it's time of communion, we'd look back to the cross of Christ and the work that was done. But Lord, this would also be a time of examining our own hearts before the Lord. Looking back, but also looking within. Examining where we are with You spiritually. If Your word has ministered to our hearts this morning, may we come before You in humility and broken and get right with You. Lord, I pray also that as we look back and look within, we'd also look forward. Because, Lord, one day, You said the next time You have this supper with us, You'll have it with us in heaven. What a privilege, what a blessing to know that we're going to have a Lord's Supper in heaven. So, Lord, may this be a time of reflection and examining our own hearts before You. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, real quickly, if you're here for the first time, or you've never had communion with us, we don't have membership at Calvary Chapel. Communion is for Christians. If you have given your life to Jesus Christ, if you've asked Him to be your Lord and Savior, then this is for you. Why do we do this? He says, as often as you do it in remembrance of Me. The cup, the juice, is a representation of His blood that was shed for us, and the cracker is a representation of His body that was broken for us. Now, contrary to other churches you may have been to, that's not really Jesus' blood, it's juice. It's not really Jesus' body, it's a cracker. But when we do it in remembrance of Him, amen? Amen? And we do it soberly, and we take a moment. So I want to encourage you, the worship team is going to start playing some music, and as they do, come on up, grab the elements, and go back and sit down and take a moment and remember what Christ did for you on the cross. Reflect on that. Look within your own heart and examine where you are with the Lord. Let today be the day of salvation if you don't know the Lord. And then lastly, look forward to the promise you have in heaven. So as the music plays, if you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, you cannot say that when you saw that video that you're His child. You can be His child today. Salvation is not by joining a church. We don't have membership. Salvation comes when you confess you're a sinner and ask Him to be your Savior. Say, be my dad, and He will. And you'll have the promise of eternal life. If that's your heart during the time of communion, you can come on over here, and Pastor Dan and myself will be here waiting for you. We'll be happy to pray with you. If you know the Lord already, come and take the elements. Go back in your seat. They'll play a couple songs. Then we'll close out with one final song and go out and have a barbecue together. Amen? Amen? Let's pray one last time. Heavenly Father, we take this time of communion. May You be glorified in it. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.